Okay, song talks about being ready. I hope you're ready tonight. For the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. One of the things that is very important for us as believers is preparation. We know we're taking a trip. You know, you take a general vacation, and I've heard of people who had arrangements overseas to for a particular hotel that they wanted to stay in. They had a car rented and everything else months ahead of the trip. And about 30 days or less before the trip, they realized, hey, I need a passport. And, you know, then it's a little bit late. You're going to have a hard time getting a passport that quickly. Now, it's not saying it can't be done, but it really provides some problems when you do things at the last minute. We as believers are preparing for the trip into the hands of Jesus. Literally. We're looking forward to the time where we will see him face to face. We're looking forward to the time when we're going to hear that trumpet call and we're going to be just pulled up out of this world. And you're not even going to have time to get airsick. You're not going to have time to do anything at that point. When the Lord calls, that's it. You're coming. And God has prepared everything that we need along the way. The responsibilities fall back on us so far as preparation, because God's thought of everything. And, you know, the wonderful thing when you read the Bible, you realize that God has this wonderful ability to know everything that's in the future. Do you really believe that? Amen. God knows everything that's up ahead for you, for me, for all of us. And one of the things that he does with that knowledge is to prepare. You know, one of the things that he told David to do, not to do, he says, don't count the people. Told Israeli kings, don't count the people. Don't count on armies. You're supposed to be counting on me. You know, if the Lord could defeat a huge army with 300 men, then certainly God can do great miracles today as well. And he prepares. He doesn't want us to anticipate about people, but he has prepared places in heaven for us. We'll get to that in a minute. But what I want you to see tonight is a wonderful truth that God has made every preparation that needs to be done. Then it falls back on us. Are we prepared for those preparations? Now, God has even prepared things for our education here on this earth. Case in point, Jonah the prophet. God knew his heart from the very beginning. God called him to preach. God called him to be a prophet. And through Jonah, the word of God came forth to the children of Israel. And yet Jonah had flaws. God knew what they were. And God knew that they needed to be done away with. But Jonah wasn't prepared to let go of the things that had to go in order for him to be effective. So God prepared a course. God prepared schooling for him. Now you can call it rehabilitation. You can call it just about anything you want. The fact is, it is a school of learning. And I want you to see certain verses. First of all, in Jonah chapter 1, in verse 17. Now I'm going to read several verses. And what I want you to do is to notice a word in each one of these verses. It keeps on popping up again and again. The Holy Spirit put it there to make us aware of something that we're dealing with tonight. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. All right, I want you to go across to Jonah chapter 4, in verse 6. Jonah chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. But Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." You see the word I'm talking about?
Prepared.
God prepared. God prepared. Over and over and over again, you see, God prepared something for Jonah. Now, it took a while for God to prepare the great fish. It doesn't say that God chose a fish that was already big. It said God prepared a great fish. Now, how long does it take for a fish to get that big that can swallow a human being? A long time, like years maybe? That's how long back God was preparing for this course of education for Jonah. Now, how many times have we had circumstances hit our lives and we say, "Wow, boy, that hit me like a ton of bricks. I didn't expect that, didn't see it coming. How come it's there?" And we stand back in amazement, and yet God knew about it and probably prepared for it years in advance. Years in advance. God knew what was coming, and he prepared things. Well, when we look at the gourd, God prepared a gourd. Well, why did that gourd just grow on that particular day in that place? Did somebody have a field of gourds? No. There's one. How did that seed get there? I mean, we could speculate about, well, an angel could have put it there. Yeah, probably an angel could. But more than likely, God prepared some bird to come along and get a seed and have that seed drop just right on the ground. And the interesting thing is, you drop a seed on the ground, it may initially grow, but because of the heat being so intense, and the Bible said it was, with the heat being so intense, that seed, even if it put up a few leaves and had a root in the ground, it probably wasn't going to grow. So that seed had to be crushed into the ground. Now, God prepared for everything. Did he have a horse come along that stepped on that seed, pushed it into the ground? Or maybe a pig or something like that that stepped on it and pushed it into the ground so that it would live and it would grow. We don't know how God did it, but we know that God had prepared for this lesson that he was going to give to Jonah. Bottom line is, Jonah didn't learn. The best teacher in the universe, the Lord himself. I mean, look how many times the word L-O-R-D in capitals appears. This is Jesus. He's doing this. Imagine Jesus doing the teaching and Jonah didn't learn. Is it possible to reject the absolute best teaching? Yeah, it is. It is possible to be so self-absorbed and so involved in our old ways and the ways that we want to think and the ways that we want to do things that we can totally cast off all the best teaching in the universe. And this is what Jonah had to face. God was teaching him. God was showing him things. And Jonah didn't want to learn. This is the last time you hear about Jonah. He's washed up as a prophet. He failed the course. He didn't want to take it again. If he did, maybe he would have learned something and aced the course. But he didn't. This is the last you hear of Jonah. It's the end of him. How tragic. What if you have a circumstance in your life that God says, this needs to be corrected? And of course, that was the problem with Jonah. That's what happened with Jonah. He had some area in his life where he didn't want to extend the love of God to these people in Nineveh. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want them to be saved. There's something wrong with his heart. He wanted to see Israelis saved. He wanted to see his own people grow. He wanted to see his own people blessed, but his heart didn't go out to the Ninevites. God knew that. That's why God put him in this course. He said, I want to teach you something, Jonah. And so God, years before it ever happened, began preparing a great fish. Kept it alive, kept it fed, kept it growing, didn't allow it to become so diseased that it died before the time. And there Jonah is, inside the belly of a great fish. And you would have thought that he would have learned just from that, but he didn't. So God had to go to chapter 2 and teach him through the gourd. Did Jonah understand about the gourd? Yeah, but he didn't like it. He didn't like the lesson that was being taught, and so he cast that off as well. And like I said, that is the last time you hear about Jonah as a prophet, because he failed the course. How many things has God prepared for you? I mean, and maybe preparing right now for your life so that you can learn something that'll draw you closer to Him. What if, and we can only speculate on this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing it, but what if Jonah, before God spoke to him and said, Jonah, I want you to rise up, go down to Nineveh, preach to those people, maybe some of them get saved. Before God spoke to Jonah, what if Jonah had a change of heart? Let's just say he met some guy from Nineveh, and the guy helped him out and was kind and was nice, and Jonah decided, you know, I'm not as angry at these people as I thought I was. Maybe I need to help them. Maybe I need to point them toward the Lord. What if Jonah had a change of heart before all these events took place? Would he have had to have been eaten by the great fish? No. Would he have had the problem of being eaten away, his skin eaten away by hydrochloric acid in the fish's belly, and being there in the sun and just feeling the full intensity of the sun's beams? He wouldn't have felt that either. So he could have avoided the school of hard knocks. He could have avoided this difficult course if only he had changed when God first spoke to him. But he didn't. And this is where usually you find people going through rough times in their lives. I mean, the world has enough things that it throws at us. Everybody's going to have a rough time. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to have an easy road. As a matter of fact, you might have it harder than some. But the reality is, when the world throws things at you, you can say, get back, world, I'm going to go through with the power of God. But then there's things that happen to you that you wonder, what does this mean? Why is this happening? And then you've got to get a grasp on the possibility that maybe God has enrolled you in the school of hard knocks. Maybe God has enrolled you in a course to teach you something that you refused to change in your life because you wanted to do things your way, you wanted to think your way, you wanted to carry out the way you'd always done things. And God said, no, that's got to change. If you had been willing, if Jonah had been willing to change, then all the things that God had prepared wouldn't have been necessary. Over in Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and take a look at verse 7. It says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth the rain. There's our word again. Notice it. Who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Rain can be a good thing. Helps things to grow. But God, since the Bible says he prepares rain, what if God says, I prepare the rain to go someplace else other than where you are? Then you have a drought. Then you have a lack of rain. You have forest fires. You have blazes that are difficult to control, as in California, where they have 20 of them going at one time. God prepares the rain. And he's the one who sends it in different places. Now, you have to realize that there are two forces in the atmosphere. The Bible describes Satan as the prince and the power of this world. And it talks about him as being the prince of the air. Prince of the air. All right, this is where our weather is. But we also realize that while Satan may be the prince of the air, we serve somebody who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who do you think has the most authority? God does. And if Satan brings a tornado or Satan brings some other weather phenomenon that we don't like, it's only by the permission of God. God allows it to take place. Because according to the Bible, God is the one who prepares these things. He's the one that sets everything up. We know that rain is formed when the sun beats upon the oceans or a body of water, and it lifts up that water into the atmosphere, and it starts to condense. And then the winds blow it in one direction or the other. And of course, the weather people now are talking about the gigantic El Nino that's supposed to come. Well, so what? God's in control. And as a matter of fact, the Bible talks about him allocating four angels over the weather around the earth. Now, God can prepare weather. Over in Joel chapter 2 in verse 30, it says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. And then I want you to see this one over in Luke chapter 21, because it does deal with the last days. We need to be acquainted with it. Luke chapter 21. It's talking about what's going to take place. Here's a prophecy. It says, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Great signs shall there be from heaven. Fearful sights. We have telescopes out there now that are watching asteroids. We can predict when various asteroid belts are going to come close to the Earth's atmosphere. Matter of fact, they had meteor showers earlier this week. They could predict exactly where they're going to be. They could predict how intense they're going to be. And a lot of people got photographs of these things. Nobody's scared because it doesn't hurt anything. But if you get an asteroid that is 5 miles across and about 10 or 15 miles long, and that thing is tumbling out in the atmosphere, it can do an awful lot of damage if even part of it hits the Earth. And this is what NASA, this is what the government's concerned about when it looks out with these telescopes and it sees these things coming. And what they're concerned about is this, not the ones that they can see. Because they say, yeah, our grandchildren will be hit with this, not us. So they wipe the sweat off their brow and they say, phew, we're okay. But here's where they get upset. We can only detect 5% of the ones that are actually out there. That means 95% of all the asteroids, of all the comets, of all the things that are out there that could damage the Earth, 95% of them we can't keep an eye on. Now that's sobering, isn't it? God has prepared things for the last days. It says in the Bible that there will be fearful sights, and signs things that are going to wake people up and make them realize, hey, there are things out there that are kind of scary. We need to realize that there is an Almighty God. Now, I believe this very firmly because America, the world as a whole, has rejected God. They've turned their back on Him. They've done away with the Ten Commandments. They don't want anybody to see, read, hear the Bible. There are areas in the Bible they're very sensitive about, and they say, we don't want anybody even talking about those things. And so the world has said, God, your word, you've got to go. How are things going to get turned around so that, and we all here believe the Bible, and when we have predictions in Revelation that talk about what's going to happen in the tribulation, we see that people recognize that certain things happening to them are happening to them because God has prepared them. Read Revelation chapter 6. One of the seals is where the earth is bombarded with comets, with all sorts of projectiles from the sky, just like this prophecy talks about, only in more detail. And the reaction of people is, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Hide us from the Lamb. How many people understand the whole concept of the Lamb of God? Not very many. But they're going to. Because there are going to be some things happening on this earth where people are going to have to come up with an explanation. Why didn't NASA see it? Why didn't other people predict it? How come all this is happening to us now? And they're going to say this was an act of God. And they'd be right. For a change. But you notice it isn't atheists saying that. All the atheists suddenly recognize there's an Almighty God. Wow. They're not denying that it's God. They're saying that not only is it God, but it's the Lamb of God who's behind it all. Now you would think a clear-thinking person, a rational person, a logical person, would say, if God has that much power and God is real, man, I need to get saved. You would think that people would respond by saying, I need to get on my knees, repent of my sins, because this awesome God has judgment in store for us and I want to have my sins forgiven because I don't know if I'm going to survive. But the world will no longer be logical nor rational. The world, even though they know where all this is coming from and who prepared it, even though they know all this, the Bible says they refuse to repent. They refuse to repent. Now, I know there are stories out there, there are movies that say, okay, a person gets into the tribulation and they see this happening, they're all going to repent. Well, the Bible says something else. They know it's the wrath of God. They know that God is the one bringing it. And what do? They refuse to repent. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. God has prepared these things. And God has prepared something else. He has prepared judgment. Not just for the earth. I mean, we read about that in Revelation. God has prepared judgment for his children. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 4 it says, wherefore they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, the world says, Christians, what's wrong with you? How come you're not going along with us? You don't like the same music. You don't like the same activities. You don't like getting drunk with us. You don't like getting high with us. What's wrong with you? And it says that in verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready. Now, if I say a person has gotten ready, isn't that the same as saying that they're getting prepared? Okay. It says, who shall give an account to him that is ready, that is prepared to judge the living and the dead. God is ready for judgment. He's ready to judge his children. He is ready to judge the world. And the preparations for this have been going on for a long time. We hear about global warming. We hear about all sorts of stuff going on with the earth. A lot of strange things happening all over the country. Suddenly you have these openings in lakes where there's this huge hole and it just is swallowing up the water out of lakes all over the country. A number of lakes this is happening to. They don't understand why. And at the same time, they are discovering, because of satellite imagery now, they can tell where different areas of land is hot, cold, or whatever. And what they've discovered is that a lot of the areas where they saw potential volcanoes, right now they're more than potential. What they're seeing is a huge amount of lava underneath. Over in Yellowstone Park, they just released more information this week and said that the magma underneath the volcanoes there is so huge that it is 10 to 15 times greater than what they anticipated. And they said, when this thing blows, all the West is going to feel the consequences of it. Now, how long did it take for God to do that? You know, God could do it in an instant. And there are times when he does things instantaneously. But there are a lot of times God says, I'm going to wait and do it slowly. He prepared the great fish for Jonah over a period of time. Why? To give Jonah time to repent so he wouldn't even need the great fish. We look at this thing with the volcanoes and the earth changing, the crust of the earth making movements that indicate there are some major things up ahead. And we see God preparing for what is up ahead. One of the things the Bible tells us is that there won't be any ocean. There'll be bodies of water. What's going to happen? What we're going to find is that there are certain areas that are underwater right now that are going to lift up. And there are certain areas above water right now that are going to go down. And God has it all figured out. He's been preparing all this time for major changes in the earth. And I know Al Gore doesn't want to give him any credit on this, but God is the one who is behind all the changes. God's prepared some wonderful things for us. I mean, not just judgment and things like this. Not only a rehabilitation course, but he loves his children. That's why he died on the cross for us. He loves us. There's a scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Wait a second, our glory. Isn't that what it says? What about in your Bible? Does it say our glory? Now, when are we going to get that? Well, God has it prepared for us. There is a glory that you and I are going to have when we have our new bodies. There's a glory that we can't understand right now. Just like when Adam was created, he didn't have clothes. He didn't need them. Because there was what we call the glory, the Shekinah that was around him, that covered him. And this was a glory. You couldn't see Adam's body, per se. You saw the light of this man. But we know that when he sinned, it was gone. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says suddenly they saw their nakedness. Why? The glory was gone. It was done away with. When we have our new bodies, we're going to have a glory that God gives to us. And it says it's going to be ours. Our glory. But it doesn't end there. God has prepared other things. In verse 9 it says, as it is written, eye hath not seen. Let's stop there for a minute. Have people been allowed to go into heaven to see what's up in heaven? John did. Who else? The Apostle Paul did. People have been allowed from time to time to go into heaven and see what it was like. And God withheld from them some of the great things about heaven. Because it says, eye hath not seen. Eye hath not seen. Neither ear heard. Think of all the things that the prophets have heard from God. God speaking to them. Sometimes as a trumpet, sometimes in other ways. Paul knocked to the ground on the Damascus road. He heard the voice of the Lord. And it says, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God's been preparing things. You know, that's an exciting concept. How long did it take God to create this world? 6 days. 6 days. Now, when we look at what Scripture teaches us on that, we understand that God is able to make things immediate, instantaneously. And he chose to do it. He could have sent Jesus down one day as a full-grown man. That wouldn't be improper. It wouldn't be difficult at all for him to do, because as a full-grown man, Jesus had fellowship with Abraham, didn't he, in the Old Testament. So that's not a problem for God. And God could have sent Jesus down to this earth in one day and so angered the Romans and so angered the Jewish people by his teaching in one day that the very next day they could have grabbed him and said, let's crucify him. Why did he take the time for the Holy Spirit to conceive Jesus in Mary's womb and go through all those years with stepbrothers and stepsisters, all those years with his disciples, teaching them, trying to encourage them to grow spiritually? Why did he take all those years before he came to the point where he could have come there within a day or two? I'm not sure that I have the full answer, but I can say this. In the Bible, there are times that God enjoys doing things over time, and then there are times when God wants things done instantaneously. For an example, let's go back to the creation again. If you get a seed, of course, this goes back to, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg. You get a seed and you put it into the ground. Are you going to have an 80-foot tree by the end of the week? No, of course not. Of course not. And yet God made trees, didn't he? It tells us that he made trees. Not seedlings, but trees. The Bible tells us he made mountains. How do you make mountains? Mountains are made out of compressed minerals, things that are put together. Scientists say over millions of years. But the truth is, God can give apparent age to anything simply by his word. Instantly. And that's what he did. That's what he did. When God made the fowl of the earth. Did he just make an egg? Or did he make a full-grown chicken that can lay eggs? He made the chicken, didn't he? And so we look at the fact that God can make things with apparent age. Well, one time Jesus went into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered arm. It was all withered up. Jesus said, "Stand forth." And he reached out his arm and touched it. And the Bible says it was made whole as the other one. Now, wait a second. This wasn't simply a matter of new skin growing on this arm. This man's one arm now looked like the other. He was a full-grown man. Are we looking at a baby's arm that has to grow over years? No. You're looking at something that had apparent age. And God's able to do things instantaneously with apparent age, or he does them over a long period of time. But one thing we do know, the Bible says that God enjoys preparing things. He enjoys preparing things. People who have gone into heaven didn't see it all, because the Bible says so. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. It didn't even enter into their heart, the things that God's prepared for those that love him. In the book of Hebrews, we find discussion about Abraham and the fact that Abraham knew that God was going to prepare something up ahead. Now, I don't know how Abraham knew this unless, you know, when Jesus came to visit him, they had Bible studies. That's possible. But when Abraham was having all his faith recorded, here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. It says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. In other words, God had to prepare a city. Hadn't been finished then. It wasn't finished then in Abraham's time. We have a tabernacle as well. A new housing for the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," in other words, you know, whatever what the world says, you die. "If that happens," he says, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then perhaps one of the more common things that we hear about, and people miss the whole impact of what Jesus was saying. In John 14, 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to" what? Prepare. Does that tell you that it wasn't done when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth? Yeah, wasn't done then. So could Elijah have seen it? No. Could Enoch have seen it? No. Did Moses see it? No. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's preparing a place for us. I don't know if it's done yet, but what an amazing thing when Jesus can make these mansions. I mean, they're not built by human carpenters. They're not built by human bricklayers and contractors. These are built by the Son of God. He said so. And while on this earth he had a human body, that physical body contain God himself as part of him. And he says that he had to prepare something for us. I wonder how far he's gotten along on that. Could that possibly be one reason why he's waited? Well, that and the fact that he wanted people saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he is patient. He's waiting. He's preparing for the last days. We can see it. We can see the attitude of nations. We see the breaking apart in geology. We see what's happening in the heavens. All these prophecies being fulfilled. God's preparing things and getting things ready. But we've got something to look forward to because God's prepared a place for us. Now, we need to follow His example. In everything He did, He prepared. Yet you never see the Lord unprepared. Yet you never see Him caught off balance, surprised by anything. There was always preparation. He was always getting things ready. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah prepared. He had something to look forward to. Now, you can approach this in one of two ways. You can approach it from the standpoint, all right, God said to build an ark, huge boat, never been any like it before. And in this boat, you're going to have animals, representative animals of all different species that are going to be brought in. And they're going to live there with you for a long time. Now, you can look at that and say, oh, no, I'm allergic to llama wool. Oh, no, that's going to stink in there. I hate animals to begin with, and having to live with all these... You can come up with anything you want to. You could even come up with the idea, oh no, I'm going to have to work. When I go down on a ship, I want to cruise and just relax. No, you're going to have to work with all those animals. Now, you could approach it from that standpoint, or you could approach it from the standpoint that Noah did. God prepared all this because He loves me. And He's going to protect me out of the judgment. He's going to make sure I have a place where I'm going to be safe. He's got a place for me where I'm not going to be condemned with the world. Now, you can take one of those two positions. And as a Christian, what is up ahead for us, you're going to take one of those two positions. You're going to say, oh no, why did I have to be born so close to the coming of the Lord? Why did I have to be born when evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse while the world is just falling apart? Why did I have to be born now? You can look at that and say, oh, all the troubles, that's terrible. Or you can say, Lord, what a privilege it is to be born at a time when so much hangs on my testimony. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to work for you in the last generation of your church that will exist before your coming. And how crucial it is to so many people who are bombarded with lies and deception to be able to go out and to reach them with the love of Christ. You can approach it that way. But the decision's going to be up to you. There are going to be a lot of miserable people in the last days. I don't kid myself. There are going to be a lot of people who aren't interested in their calling, who aren't interested in close relationship with the Lord. All they're interested in is getting to heaven, making sure they have a place up there instead of going to hell. And I realize that most of the people who call themselves Christians, that's their motivation. But I also realize there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be some people that say, we love Him because He first loved us. And because of that great love that He showed to us, we've got to serve Him. We've got to glorify Him. No matter what the world thinks, no matter what the world says, no matter what the world does against us, we've got to lift Him up and exalt Him. And again, the choice is up to you. You can decide which attitude you're going to take. But for the person who really loves the Lord and responds to His love, there's only one way to go. And that is to realize we've got a trip up ahead pretty soon. And we've got to prepare. We've got, as the part of the bride of Christ, we've got to be clean. We've got to be ready. We've got to be holy before God. Because He's expecting a bride that's without spot and without wrinkle. And we've got to be working at preparing for the day that we meet Him. Jesus shot down an idea that Peter had that a lot of people have today. A lot of people say, oh, I'm ready. Years ago, we had a very precious lady who was here. She was, I guess, 3/4 Indian. And she got saved, and she loved the Lord. Talking about Virgie. And she had a husband that was just as mean as a snake. And he would beat her. He would deprive her of different things, food and the house. Mean, nasty guy. He was dying in the hospital. I went to visit him. Hopefully give him another opportunity to come to know the Lord. And I said, Floyd, you need to get ready to meet the Lord. The doctors say it's going to be soon. And he said, oh, you don't have to worry about me. I'm in good shape. Me and the Lord, he says, we're pals. We're in good shape together. He said, don't worry about me, preacher. Well, he had a false conclusion about himself. He thought he was okay. There was a time when Peter came to Jesus and was bragging. I want you to see this. It's in Luke 22, and we'll close with this. Luke 22. And Peter was bragging about his abilities. Luke 22. In verse 32, Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen my brethren, the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready. Wait a second. Here's that word again. Ready, prepared. Peter thought he was prepared. Peter thought he was ready to stand up for the Lord. Peter thought he could stand up against any opposition because he was strong. He was a believer. Now that's what Peter said. Does that tend to contradict what Jesus said? I think so. Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, this is what Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me. Peter thought, I'm prepared. I'm ready for this. I'm ready. But he wasn't. And so we have this amazing trip up ahead. I want you to answer the question dealing with your own life tonight. Are you ready? Or you just think that you are? Are you really ready if the Lord was to call you home today? Or are you just hoping that you are? One way to be sure, the Bible tells us of the encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus wanted to go to heaven. And Jesus told him that the only way that he could really be sure is to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, Nicodemus isn't any different than millions of people, maybe even you here tonight, in that, you know, people want to go to heaven, but they think that they're ready because they know something about the Bible. They know that Jesus died on the cross. They know that he rose again. But, you know, that doesn't save the devil, and he knows the same things. So the issue is this. Are you really ready the way the Bible says? You mentioned this earlier, Scripture in Romans chapter 8. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not the memory, not what you know about the Bible, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I want to make sure you're saved tonight. Make sure that you are prepared for what's up ahead. As Christians, those of you who are saved, you already know that. You have no doubts about it. There's more to being prepared than just being saved. As we see from Jonah, who was a saved man. As we see from Peter. As we see from various others in Scripture. There's more than just knowing what's right. There's a matter of preparation where we're doing what is right. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? If you're here tonight, you've been having battles, difficulties in your life. Sometimes God allows those things to open your eyes to the fact that you can't handle everything in life. And one day, your eyes open up and you say, I can't do it. And Jesus stands there and says, that's why I'm here. Because you can't get eternal forgiveness. You can't get eternal life without me. You can't even get your own life put together without me. And so I'd like to invite you today to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done it before, you need to do it now. And for those of you that are saved, think of that wonderful trip we have just up ahead. God's prepared for it. God's even prepared a place for you. What an awesome thing that is. It's taken this long in preparation. But God has enjoyed doing it because he loves his children. Now I want to encourage you tonight to not be like Peter. And just when somebody asks, are you prepared for what's up ahead, just have a knee-jerk reaction and say, oh yeah, I'd give my life for the Lord. I want you to seriously look at that. Are you prepared if Jesus was to come today? Or are you prepared if the Lord doesn't come for 10 years to live for him powerfully here on this earth? Are you prepared for either one? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look to you tonight and expect that when we call out to you in faith, that you'll help us. For those that call out to you and ask for forgiveness and new life through faith in Jesus, we know that you'll provide them everlasting life tonight, right now. And for those, Lord, that are already saved and they cry out to you and they say, Lord, I'm not where I ought to be. Lord, give them wisdom to understand what they need to kick out of their lives to make things right. Lord, give them an understanding heart to know what things in their lives would offend you. And I pray, Lord, that they might fill the empty spaces with your spirit and your love and live for you more powerfully than they ever have. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday.